Good morning, church. Good morning. All right, I'm glad you chose to join us this morning, and those that are watching online too. Maybe you don't know, we get a pretty decent amount of people that show up online and also partake in the service with you, and we get letters in the mail or emails once in a while from people in other parts of the country and state that are tuning in, so I'm glad that they're choosing to worship with us this morning. I'm looking forward to bringing a message to you this morning about something that I've been, it's a couple passages in scripture that I've been kind of ruminating on for the last week or so. But before I do that, I want to celebrate a couple things with you. How many of you were here for baptisms 2 weeks ago? Wow, that was cool, huh? It's fun to watch people taking their next step in their relationship with Christ. That's part of the discipleship process. We're all called to grow in our relationship with Jesus. That's really the whole mission and purpose of the church, is to grow this kingdom and to continue to grow as disciples ourselves. So that's exciting. That's what we're celebrating. Last week we had a Mission Sunday. How many of you were here to take in that? That was good. It was really good last week, and appreciated hearing from Elliot. That was good stuff about stuff going on in the nations. And it's good for us to be reminded that we live in a particularly unique context here in the United States of America. I mean, we already know that Montana is unique in and of itself, and then you take in all the culture of the United States, then you stop and think about, you know, the opportunity for the gospel in nations that their people have never even heard of it. They don't know anything about what it's about. So it was really good for us to have a reminder of that. So I just want to thank those of you that participated and helped make all that happen. Those are big, important moments in the life of the church, and I'm glad to be a part of it. I have a funny question for you. In fact, I don't know, Emmett, I'm sorry to bug you about this, but over in the music side of my message, is there a little audio clip that I have over there for you to play? I forgot to warn Emmett about this, so. You see it? Can you play it? No, that's not it. That's all right. You guys will all, if I had put it in there right instead of embarrassing Emmett, how many of you remember the sound of your dial-up modem connecting to the internet? Yeah, don't mimic it. You're not going to get it. And how many of you don't know what I'm talking about? The kids are a little bit like, I have no idea what you mean. Remember that sound? I mean, it's such a unique sound, and I am going somewhere with this, I promise you. Remember that you had to wait for pages to load on the internet. So if I wanted to go to the Boston Celtics website, who, by the way, lost last night to the Sixers, they're out. Oh, somebody's happy about it. And, you know, if I had to go to their website, I'd have to sit there and wait for it to load. Because you kids aren't going to understand this, but the internet used to come through the phone line into the house, and it had to be plugged in, and you had to dial out to the internet in order to get to websites, and stuff took forever to download. So today, in your house, I mean, there's all kinds of varieties of internet speed today, but in your home, if you get 100 megabits per second, who gets 100 megabits per second? Mark does, a few of you. How many of you have no idea what you get? Yeah, I have no idea. Let me just tell you, it's a lot more than it used to be. Your home internet today at 100 megabytes per second is 2,000 times faster than the internet was when I was a kid. That's uphill in the snow both ways, you guys. 2,000 times faster. If you have fiber internet, which can be up to 5 gigabytes, maybe more, I'm not an expert on this stuff, is 100,000 times faster than dial-up was. Remember that? Net zero, never pay for, no one should have to pay for internet. Remember that? That was a lie. Oh my gosh. Well, here's the thing. You know, something that you could download in a split second today, you don't even think it's downloading, it just appears. You don't realize there's a download even happening. But when we, in the early days of the internet, you could spend an hour waiting for like a photo to download, or, I mean, who knows, videos, like, forget about it. That's never going to happen. There's no way that things like TikTok or YouTube would have ever worked really at all on those things, because it didn't have the the speed, and really it wasn't, it's not just about speed, really what's going on there is that that bandwidth today has much more capacity than what the dial-up capacity was. It could handle, it handles way more data than what it used to. I used to work in the heating and air conditioning industry. I did duct work. I did some of the duct work in this building. And one of the things about duct work, and plumbers will relate to this as well, you know, you can only get so much air out of a certain size of pipe. If you ever go in your crawl space, your basement, if you have forced air and those, there's those 6-inch round pipes that go out and they blow air in your house, there's only a limited amount of capacity that those can have, depending on how much pressure is on them. You know, a 6-inch round at 0.08 static pressure per 100 feet of equivalent duct length brings you 90 CFM to a 4x10 register. How's that? What you don't know, the key thing, never mind, I'm not going to go off about that. That was a hobby horse of mine once upon a time. There's only so much that it can handle. Or if you have like a camper or an RV and you go and you turn on the water and it's like, and there's just a trickle coming out of there. And then you look under the sink and the pipe is this big around that goes to your sink. Well, that's on purpose. Pipes only have a certain amount of capacity. They can only handle so much. One of my favorite podcasts that I listen to, I have a slide just to share it with you because I've mentioned it quite a number of times. It's called The History of the Christian Church with a guy named Lance Ralston. For those of you Calvary Chapel folks, he's a pastor for Calvary Chapel in California. He's got a website called sanctorum.us. He's on Spotify, iTunes, and YouTube. But I've mentioned him to you several times, so I really wanted to give you the opportunity to see, in case you want to nerd out with me and listen to the 90 to 100 odd episodes that he has on the history of the Christian church. And I'm listening to him last week, and you know, we're talking medieval ages, we're talking kings and popes and bishops, and I'm just thinking, both in historical terms and in modern terms, I'm often amazed at the amount of responsibility and weight that people have carried. Do you ever stop and consider, you know, some of your, you know, as much as we criticize our political leaders and things like that, like, you know, I think if I was the president, I'd probably melt in about 2 seconds. Think about the amount of capacity that people have to have. I think of these big business owners and builders. Like, I had a little business that barely functioned, and it was enough for me. What would it be like to have to carry and have capacity for things that are so much bigger than yourself? When I compared some of these big historical figures to my own little world, I thought, wow, how is it that people manage the things they manage and can handle the pressures that they have? I want you to consider some of the things that you've experienced, things that you've seen, when so much is coming at you that you're not sure you have the capacity to handle it. And haven't we maybe all been there in one way, shape, or form? Have you been there? Where stuff's coming at you and you're like, I don't know that I have the capacity to navigate this moment. Just think about that for a second. Maybe it wasn't a significant responsibility like some sort of leader or politician or things like that, although maybe it's some other kind of significant responsibility. Hey, when you have your first baby, you're like, wait a minute, I got to be an adult now? Not sure I can do that. Can I handle that? One of my daughters is getting married in a few weeks, and it's a big covenant to make. It's a big step to take, and you question yourself and go, can I handle that? But other things come. How about a diagnosis you didn't expect? Many people in this room, all of a sudden, one day you get that news and you go, oh, wow. Something's coming down the pike that I'm not sure I can manage it or handle it. What am I going to do? What about financial pressures? Have you been under the weight of finances to such an extent, maybe even bankruptcy, where you go, I'm going to crumble under this pressure? It's crushing me. It's like being so far underwater. You know, you dive down deep, and you know, 10 feet doesn't look like much until your body's down there 10 feet, and it's just like, whoa, the pressure is on. Can I handle it? Relational tension, relationships falling apart, or trying to navigate difficulty in relationships, and it can be so overwhelming. And we suddenly become so aware of how frail and small we are. And I wonder, how in the world do we navigate these things in life where our soul is stretched? What I mean by our soul is like your mind, your will, your emotions, the inner you that I can't necessarily see is just stretched to the maximum. And you realize, this is beyond me. God, I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Even if I feel like you've called me to this, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not sure I have what it takes. We use words like, I'm drained now. When I've been under this pressure for a long time, we use words like that, like as if we have a gas tank inside of us, a fuel tank. And the more pressure we're under and the more time that goes by and the more difficulty that we have to navigate, it costs us something. And our tank, pretty soon our tank is on empty. And things that we could handle when it was full, we don't handle very well anymore when our tank is empty. No two people are alike either, are they? Some people are overwhelmed by one thing. Some people are overwhelmed by another. Some things cause one person to cave in quickly. Another person can withstand it for a long time. Janny and I are very much this way. Our bandwidths are very different. In fact, this morning, this was demonstrated in our home. And she's going, uh-oh, what are we about to talk about? I have a mini dachshund that's like 170 years old. And it thinks it's starving to death 24 hours a day, 7 days a week now. And at 5:30 this morning, she's pawing at our bedroom door, wanting to eat. Now, let's talk about capacity at 5:30 in the morning for a hungry dog. Now, in my mind, I'm imagining myself going to either the closet for a shotgun, or I'm heading for that door, I'm going to open the door, and I'm going to be down the hallway. That's JR's capacity for the dog at 5:30 in the morning. I have no tank for the dog. None. It's empty. It does. Janny says it doesn't matter what time of day it is, I don't have any capacity for the dog. And I'm like, if I just, maybe I sit here and be patient, Janny will cave in before me and go deal with the dog. So I'm like, Janny's going to get up and go kick the dog. I won't have to. What does Janny do? She feeds the dog. She has this capacity that I don't have. We call it mercy. And she gets up and she goes out and she goes and feeds the dog and whatever. We go back to sleep. But the point is that we all have different capacities for different things at different times. Sometimes we have less capacity for something because the season's been long and hard than we maybe would normally have if our emotional tank was full. What's the difference? How do we do this? How do we get there? It's not the circumstances that always matter. Sometimes it's something as silly as the dog at 5 in the morning. Sometimes it's as significant as a cancer diagnosis. You know, we've got a whole spectrum of things that impact our lives and our capacity gets tested. And sometimes it doesn't seem to matter what the situation is. Isn't it funny? It's not funny. Isn't it interesting, how about, you know, when you know, you're going on your regular life and it feels stressful and your dog wants fed at 5 in the morning, you got some financial stress and, you know, you got this and that, and then all of a sudden something serious happens, like a diagnosis or you lose someone you love, and all of a sudden all those things that were draining you like crazy don't mean a dang thing. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's a fun conversation to have, and just wondering about that ability to have courage in a tough moment, the ability to stay steady in a storm. Who is going to increase the strength of my soul? Okay, now you're ready to take the bait, right? Who's going to increase the strength of my soul? Who's going to do that? Well, this is the passage I've been thinking on. Psalm 138, verse 3. A psalm, this is a psalm of David. And it says, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. So I've been thinking about this in regards to both the compassion that God has for us and the power that God has, and sometimes he distributes that towards us, and also his purposes. You know, David is so relatable as a Bible character. We learn some stories about previous characters, but the Psalms is almost like David takes his heart and his mind, and he lays it out in writing, totally exposed for you and I to see what he thought and felt. Do you think David had some pressure? Do you think he had some insurmountable odds and circumstances? Let's just start with David and Goliath as the most physical illustration of that. An impossible circumstance. And yet, David felt things like you and I feel. In fact, sometimes I read David and I'm like, he's a really emotional guy. He's got a lot going on internally, and he lays it all out for you and I to read, and it becomes very relatable for us. So when you read the psalm, remember this is a person experiencing something and journaling it. So David is saying this among many, many, many other things in the Psalms. On the day I called, you answered me. He's not saying that in some sort of stoic way. This is a man who's got a lot of emotion, been through a lot of things, and he's praising God because God heard him and he answered them. These Bible characters, they had good days, they had bad days. I mean, David called. What does that mean? He was in a serious situation. He was in serious need of help. Have you ever really called out to God? I mean, there's kind of this idea like, help me. Lord, where are you? I need you. Like, it's almost like if I called out for something, it's like I'm almost yelling, right? The idea here is David is in a situation where he's in need of help, and what he chooses to do in that moment is call out to God. He asks. He humbles himself and says, I am in need. Sometimes the first most important thing any of us can do that when we're in need is just humble ourselves and go, I need. I'm in a bad spot. I need help. I don't have what it takes. Lord, help me. So David calls out to God, and that's meant for you and I also to learn how to walk out our own lives when we're in those moments to call out. And see, David claims that God answered him. Think about some of the things maybe you've prayed about or called out to God about. And imagine being able to say in the affirmative, God heard me and he answered me. Isn't it a powerful thing when you realize God answered your prayer? It's so important for us to stop and celebrate those moments when they occur in our life because God responded when you asked. And David says that God answered his prayer, but how did he answer? When we call out to God, how does he answer? It gives us maybe a little bit of a different thought, this passage does, about what it means for God to answer prayer. So what about these prayers, these things I've prayed over the years, God, that seemed like you didn't answer? Think about that. You have some unanswered prayers. I know a few of you have a Garth Brooks song going through your head. Sometimes we thank God that he doesn't answer our prayer, right? How did he answer? Most of the time it seems like when we pray, and I don't want to assume for you, so you go ahead and self-evaluate here, but often our prayer is for an immediate change in circumstance. Fix it. Help me escape from it. Alleviate the immediate pain. Fix the moment. There's a real focus on our circumstances when we pray. I need this thing to change. And that's right. We need to do that. God actually instructs us to do that. We're to offer up requests to him all the time of all kinds. But when we're asking God to change the situation, but the situation doesn't change, or to change the pressure I'm feeling and he doesn't change it, and then we have these questions. Does God really even hear me? Our circumstances remain, but we're crying out, please change my circumstances. Is God answering me? Excuse me. But God didn't necessarily always bail David out, did he? And he doesn't always necessarily bail you and I out, but he did give him courage to stand. He did give him the capacity to navigate the things he was facing. David, he faltered at moments, he struggled at times, as we all do. God answered his prayer, not by delivering him from his circumstances, but by expanding his capacity to deal with them. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's an inner strengthening that God does, this courage that he puts in the soul, this capacity to stand. So when you stop and think about your own internal condition, your mental, your emotional, your spiritual, and sometimes you feel like, I can't take one, you know, we talk about the straw that broke the camel's back, right? I can't handle one more thing. In fact, I can't handle what's already happening. There's an overwhelming thing going on inside of us, but God can bring courage and capacity and strength to the inner you. Could you use some of that? Come on. We all could use some of that. Because life's hard. Life is constantly working against us. Death is a force in our reality and all kinds of things. Sin has corrupted creation and it's working against us. And yet we have a God and a kingdom who is for us. And there's a strength that comes from God. He gave David the capacity to stand. Sometimes we run into this dangerous spot of believing God didn't answer because our situation doesn't go away. But ask yourself this question. What if God's answer is to give you the strength to endure what you're facing and doesn't remove it? Very important issue for us if we're going to grow in our maturity as Christians, because that's what we're called to do. We're disciples of Christ. We're followers of Christ. We're not just participants in a religion. We're followers of Jesus. We're disciples of Christ. We're called to continue to grow in our apprenticeship of him. We're apprentices of Jesus. Did you know that? That's really one of the most fundamental and important things we get from the very beginning, is that when we begin to follow Jesus, we're an apprentice of his. And so we're learning and growing, and part of that growing process, that maturity, is coming to an understanding that I'm to pray all the time with all kinds of requests. I have things I want and think that I need, and I'm going to constantly bring it before God because he's my Father. But I also have to recognize that he doesn't always answer in the way that I think he ought to answer, because he has bigger issues in mind than maybe you do. Let's keep unpacking this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul's prayer is that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have something they didn't have before Christ. That's amazing. That's part of this new covenant. Part of what we celebrate with the body and blood of Christ is the fact that the Holy Spirit is ushered into our reality in a whole new way. And then by that Spirit, we can be strengthened to live out the life God has called us to live. Remember, this just came to my mind. Remember in the story when Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. How would you like that? If Jesus came up to you and said, Jen, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then if you're Jen, you go, and you told him no, right? Right? And Jesus is like, no, I prayed for you. What? Great, thanks a lot. You ever wondered about that? Jesus didn't just deliver him. He didn't just say, no, I told him he couldn't do that. No, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. You're going to get sifted. I've just prayed that your faith won't fail. Wow. Sometimes I hear this saying that God just wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. Sorry. I mean, I think he does in a way. You know, my dad wanted me to be happy as a child. He made me mow the yard. Right? Dads know better. They're like, yeah, we're working on the long run, not the moment. So we do not lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians verses 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Now, we kind of stop and go, yeah, we do. I lose heart all the time. I lose my courage. My faith fails. I get weak and I stumble and I fall. Though our outer self is wasting away, and in other words, in the flesh, in this life, I'm getting older, it's broken, it's decaying, it's a mess. That's what's happening on the outside. But on the inner, on that soul, on that part that David said got strengthened by God, it's being renewed day by day. That's really where the work is at. This goes away, but the soul doesn't. God's working on that in you. Wasting away. Think about that. There's a little bit of an inkling here of that new creation that's coming. Remember, it says new creation, new heavens, new earth. That's already being developed in you for the future. Psalm 18, verse 19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, you can imagine coming out into a wide open, spacious place, as our Pastor Brian used to say. But now, when I picture that, you know, you picture coming out in this big, open, beautiful field, but that implies that you were just not there. What was the not there? Squeezed, confined, under pressure, restricted, maybe claustrophobic almost. So, I mean, how many of you are claustrophobic? That's not a good feeling. You know, so you crawl under your bed to clean it and have a panic attack, you know? It's like, not good. That's a weird pressure. It's a closing feeling. It's awful. And that's really, that's the language here, even when we talk about distress in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call. So he's saying, please, Lord, answer me when I call, when I cry out. You have given me relief when I was in distress to opposing things, in the tight place, under the pressure, bring me into that relief. But the thing is, we often think that he's just going to change the circumstances. But actually, really, what he's wanting to do is change you, not your circumstances. Important to keep in mind as we're navigating. Relief in distress. When I was younger, I was playing in a basketball tournament in Helmville, Montana. Believe it or not, there's a gym there. And it's actually a pretty big tournament. And I was playing, and I basically, long story short, I dislocated my right shoulder. And I'm laying there on the basketball court with my shoulder out of joint. How many of you have had a joint out of joint? How many of you can tell me that hurts? Let me tell you, I don't know that I've ever felt a worse pain, because it stays out. And it's just terrible looking. This is not right. I mean, I'm laying there on the court moaning and groaning, and they're like, we got to get him to the hospital. I'm like, I can't get off this floor. You're not going to give me a car ride to Missoula or Helena from here. Fortunately, there was a guy there who just, there it went, right back into place. Now, the amount of relief I felt when that out-of-place joint went back to where it was supposed to, I mean, it was like heaven. I don't know that I ever felt so good in my life. Because that tremendous, immense pressure. Have you ever had dislocation in your soul? Tremendous pain inside that you cannot cope with one more second. Somebody relieve me. Who does that? Cry out to God. Call out to him. He might not deliver you of the circumstance, but he can expand and strengthen your soul. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? It says at the end that he sent ministering angels to minister to him. Jesus himself received ministry from angels because he just dealt with this immense temptation. He needed the refreshing, and you and I need it too. Intense distress inside of us, in our circumstances, cry out to God. So the second verse I want to focus on is later in the psalm. It's verse 8. We started with verse 3. I want to jump ahead to verse 8 because I'm kind of going, why? The universal question, why? My 4-year-old granddaughter, 24/7, why, Papa? Why? Why? Why are you doing that? Why like that? What's that? Why? 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 The universal question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why are these terrible circumstances? What's going on? And there's this part where we begin to not trust God because bad things happen. And we question whether God really loves us. God gives you strength for today, but he's still forming you for tomorrow. You're in a process. See, we can trust how God is handling our situation today because he has a bigger picture view. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I don't normally make you do this, but will you read this with me? 1, 2, 3. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Me. Not just JR, you. God will fulfill his purpose for you. Does that give you a sense of trust? A sense of purpose? A sense that no matter what is going on, I can trust that God will fulfill his purpose in my life? That's almost hard to believe, isn't it? Because you think of all the things that have gone wrong and all the things you've screwed up and all the chaos in the world, and you go, how could that be possible? But this is God's word. He has a steadfast love that endures forever, and he will not forsake the work of his hands. You are the work of his hands. He's not going to forsake you. You can trust that he will fulfill his purpose. So when it looks like everything's going to hell in a handbasket in your life, you can stop and go, God will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, it might not be what I thought my purpose was, but I can trust that he's going to do it. So when I'm in these situations where I need this extended capacity or greater strength of soul in order to navigate life, I know that if I don't get the answer that I want, I still can be like David and say, I know that he's going to fulfill his purpose for me. I can rest securely in that. It's no excuse to be a fool. The scripture doesn't assume that you're just going to run around and ignore God. It assumes that you're a disciple of Christ, an apprentice of his, one who is following him. Philippians 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Completion. I don't know about you, but this has been a big thing in my entire life is, I mean, when I was a young man, one of the very first time someone prayed for me and then I received prophetic ministry, I didn't know even what was going on. And they're like, you're to settle for nothing less than to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. And that's who I was and am. When we got married, it was kind of an issue where I'm like, I'm not going to do the dog obviously I got that one wrong, right? Not going to do the big house and the white picket fence and the two dogs. I'm not doing the all-American thing. If God wants us to go start a church in China, then that's what we're going to do. Well, I was wrong. That wasn't his purpose. I had kind of a false sense of intensity and things like that. But it's so important, isn't it, to you? When you think about it, I don't want to settle for less. I want to be what God made me to be. He wired me and designed me. It's why we want to surrender control to him, because he knows better than you about your own life. And how rewarding would it be to realize at the end of your life, I did what I was called to do. Not just one thing. I'm not talking like just a career or just a ministry. I'm talking about the various issues in your life, various things. We think of Paul and you know, like Paul's like a rock star of the Bible, right? He wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. He was zealous. He was powerful. We obviously still know who he is today. You know, he's an amazing figure. Besides Jesus himself, he's probably the most well-known New Testament figure. Awesome guy. Great work. And when we talk about Bible characters being relatable, listen to this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Wow, do I got to read that again? For we, Paul and his company, were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul said, what? He was burdened beyond his own strength, despairing of life itself. And he's a role model. And sometimes we find it odd that we then despair and we struggle and we get to places that are beyond our own strength. And yet Paul understood very clearly where his strength came from, didn't he? It's an example to us, and Paul knew that God would fulfill his purpose no matter what he had to endure during his time. And I might also add that Paul followed Jesus to death. Okay, so here's the thing. When we're praying and we're wanting God to change our circumstances, and sometimes he doesn't, and we're in this position of trusting that his deeper purposes are at work, we also have to realize that in following Christ may end up, in the end, costing your life. Probably not like Paul. But we're all going to go sooner or later. And do we trust God with that? That's hard stuff. That's hard to think about. But I can trust that he will do right by me. He knows me. In fact, he knows me better than I know me. God didn't remove the circumstances. Paul was beheaded. God didn't remove his circumstances. He walked it out. But it was all part of God's purpose nonetheless. Because we have this tendency to think that if God loves me, I wouldn't experience stuff like that. If God loved me, then this would be fixed. If God loved me, then this would be gone. But God has more bigger interests than just your momentary circumstances. He has a purpose that he wants to fulfill in your life. In fact, the reason Jesus died on the cross was not to fix your circumstances, but to fix you. It wasn't just to change the environment in which you live. He died on the cross in order to restore a relationship with you. And when it comes to answering our prayer, that's his priority, is the relationship before the circumstances. Does that make sense? Okay, here's a way to think about it. Like, what should we do with this? Okay, what this is what I'm thinking about. This is just JR's pea brain having thought about it this week. How does this affect me? How does this change me? You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to change my prayer attitude. It makes me want to recognize that when I pray, I don't want to slip into this attitude of why should I pray at all because God's just going to do what he wants. That's not what he said. He wants to hear from his children. He wants to hear your requests. He may answer your requests. You don't know the mind of God like that. He's so much bigger and beyond what we can understand. So I want to adjust my attitude in prayer to where I'm not treating God like a genie anymore. I'm treating him like a father. Do you see the difference? The genie grants your wish. If you rub the bottle just right, he'll give you 3 wishes. If you pray the prayer just right, if you pray long enough and loud enough or informal enough or formal enough, or if you do it in the old English, he'll definitely respond. Or if you just say, Lord, 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 enough in your prayer. You know, none of those things are what matters here. We can't treat God like a genie that's meant to be persuaded to grant my wish. God is a father who is raising his children, not a genie granting wishes. And so when I pray, I want to be thinking more like that. So we're often after a change in experience or an experience or an event or a miracle or a changed circumstances. We should be. The Bible instructs us to pray for those things. But God's ultimate intent is you and the relationship with him and to transform you. And sometimes his priority is to keep you walking out a difficult course in order to bring transformation into your life. And so understanding this about him ought to then increase our ability to stand, our ability to navigate the circumstances, because we've got this trust in him that we can have, that he will fulfill his purpose, and that he will strengthen my soul. If he's not going to change my circumstances, then I'm going to pray that he changes my soul, that he gives me the strength, the capacity, the bandwidth, a bigger pipe. Right, do I have that graphic? Is it going to show up? What do you think of that? I don't have the capacity for all this water. I can't do what I need to do. I'm the choking point. I'm too weak. All this stuff, all this purpose, all this life. And all I can do is trickle out. But God, increase my capacity. God wants to expand you. He wants to expand your soul. He wants to expand your ability. Why? Because he loves you. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Imagine that. Lord, enlarge my heart. Not like the Grinch growing three sizes in one day. We're talking in a growth in capacity and ability to handle the issues of life. I need to wrap up. Would you stand, please? I want to ask you a question. If what I've had to say today struck a nerve in you, something where you say, like, I need to adjust my prayer life like this. Or maybe I've been treating God like a genie, or I've quit praying because I don't really think God hears me. Or I've gotten sarcastic about it. Or maybe I've thought it's all up to me and I'm just not praying hard enough. Not discouraging you from praying hard, but I'm encouraging you to have a right mindset about it. If that's you, as I pray, I want you really just to open your heart to receive from the Holy Spirit today as I pray that he will come into you and touch that place in your life and encourage and strengthen you. Lord, we come before you knowing that you are present, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you want to draw us closer to you, knowing that you want to foster a growing relationship with your children, and understanding, Lord, that though we see the world through a certain set of eyes, you see something much bigger. And so, Lord, when we don't get our way, or when you choose not to answer our prayer, help us to see how you did answer that prayer. Maybe in ways we never thought or even intended or wanted, but we trust you as our loving Father that you will fulfill your purpose in us. Lord, I pray for my friends that have opened their hearts to receive from you the power of your Spirit this morning to bring transformation and help. Bring help where we need help. Lord, we just need help. We're like David. We just call out and go, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the capacity. My tank's empty. Lord, please fill it and expand my soul. Lord, I pray you would come and honor that request today with a refreshing and a peace of your Holy Spirit over them. Lord, that they would sense your love and your presence. Lord, I thank you for my friends and family gathered here today. Lord, I pray that you'd be drawing them near to you as they go about their week. In Jesus' name. Amen.